I've gotten a lot of feedback from last two messages the past couple of weeks. A lot of people have been getting a lot of help. A lot of people have been pretty excited about some of the things that have been shared. So I think one of the frustrating things about being a pastor on Sunday morning is you basically have to top yourself every week. I mean, if you don't, then you start losing people. So that's unfortunate. But then the onus really comes on to what can I continue to share based on what we've been talking about that is going to help. We've established a couple things. You know, Satan is on the prowl. He's attacking. And he's getting by with far too much than he should be getting by with in many of our lives. And so we've been talking about how it's time to draw a line in the sand. And it's time for us as a church to step up and become what God has called us to be and see his spirit move across our community in a way that perhaps it hasn't before. Last week, we talked a lot about the power of worship, and I focused on a few things, some things that would, in essence, stop the works, clog the pipe. Our biggest focus is on the power of worship and how it kind of cuts through that. What I want to do today is look at a more comprehensive list of things that hinder the work of God in our lives. Now, look, you can be a believer. You can be somebody that's committed your life to God, but you can still find yourself being run around by Satan more than you should. You can still find yourself not living your life to the fullest potential that God has called for you. You can find yourself being frustrated by satanic attacks, frustrated by things in your life. And, you know, while there are times where we are affected by external things, often we can turn the lens inward and we can realize that maybe there are some attitudes that we've been harboring or things that we've been doing that actually have allowed Satan, in essence, a foothold, a foot in the door. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking how to overcome these things by the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of Christian unity and the bonding and banding together of Christian brothers and sisters. So, you know, I don't want this list to be a discouragement to you. I want this list to be an eye-opener to you as you go through your week. There might be very little in this list that applies to you. But understand, no matter where you're at spiritually, whether you've been a believer for a long time or you're sitting here and you've never yet committed your life to Christ, I guarantee you that sometimes, oftentimes, there are things in our life in this list that we're harboring or hanging on to that will keep us from experiencing God's best for us. I was having a conversation with somebody before, and we were talking about things that keep people from actually accepting Christ or, you know, becoming saved. And the truth is, a lot of the things in this list apply in that situation as well. You know, so there's really nothing for you to write down today. Call this a 25-point sermon, if you will, or just a list. But we're going to go through these things. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, you know. And look, if you're bold enough to look at that list and put little check marks by the ones, oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, yeah, that's me. Be encouraged, because we're going to talk about how to defeat these things, how to overcome these things. Last week, we talked about the power of worship, the power of choosing worship. And as I said, we're going to be looking at these things in light of God's Word, in light of the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens, it's very easy for us to get philosophical in life. When we want to see God move in our life, we want to be used by God, or we're praying for a particular thing, and things don't seem to happen. And as human beings, we have a tendency to base our conclusions on too little information. And rather than say, okay, what could I have done differently? We get philosophical. We were reading in our Sunday school class this morning about Paul, how he was going to go minister in Asia, and how the Holy Spirit would not permit them to go to Asia. And then Luke joins up with them, and Paul has a vision of someone in Macedonia saying, come to Macedonia. And I asked the class, have you ever been making plans to do a particular thing, to go a particular direction, and you really felt like the Spirit of God was resisting you and say, don't go there. Go here instead. Now, I've had that happen, and I went ahead and went where I was going to go, even though the Holy Spirit told me not to, and it ended up disastrous. You know, and maybe you have stories like that. Other times, I was obedient to the leading of the Spirit, and God did something very amazing and something very special. And it's this kind of thing, seeing the power of God work in your life on a very practical level. I don't want to see things in your life that block communication from God, you know, that the enemy will use to separate you from God's voice. And this list of things are things that do just that. They you know, I put down, you know, hindrances to prayer, but it goes beyond that. They hinder our prayers. They block communication from God. They quench the Holy Spirit and basically limit the power of God working in your life. The first one is simply holding on to grudges or unforgiveness. And this is very common. It's easy to be angry. It's easy to nurse a grudge. It's easy to be unforgiving. But Jesus' caution to us in Mark 11:25 is this. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. We can't afford to be unforgiving. Now, I understand as I go through these 25 things, I could probably preach a whole message on each of them. But again, this is just more of a, this message today is more of just a warning, identifying specific things in our life. And we're going to get into how to conquer these things, how to overcome these things. But Jesus warns us, if you hold something against anyone and you have an unforgiving heart, you can't find yourself in a position where God will forgive your sin if you're not willing to forgive someone else their debt. Forgiveness doesn't have to be a feeling. You know, we've talked about that before. Years ago, Laura preached a great message on forgiveness, and it really was years ago, you know, about how, you know, we cancel a debt to someone. You know, you don't owe me anything. But a lot of times we might be praying about something. We might wonder why the Spirit of God isn't flowing through our life like it really should be. And the reality is there may be some unforgiveness. There may be a grudge. There may be something, again, that stops up the works, that quenches the Spirit. This next one, kind of strange, harboring evil thoughts and plans. I should go back one more round. Yeah, harboring evil thoughts and plans. Now, a lot of times we don't do this. It's not like we're, you know, the evil scientist. You know, how many of you watch Phineas Ferb on the Disney Channel? Doofenshmirtz, he's always harboring evil thoughts and plans to take over the tri-state area. But for us, you know, you don't think of yourself as doing that. But the interesting thing about the verse that identifies this problem, go to Psalm 66 here. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. How many times have we planned to do something that we knew was wrong? In essence, cherishing sin in our heart. You know, I'm planning to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this anyway. And if we find that mindset in our life, are we surprised that God hasn't heard my voice in prayer? Two related ones. Number three, holding others in bondage to us, which it goes even beyond unforgiveness. And then the fourth one, gossiping about it and accusing others. These are very destructive. And sometimes we're so in the habit of doing these things, we may not even realize that we've fallen into the trap of doing it. Isaiah 58:9-10 addresses both. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. You're going to find some of the solutions in these verses as we read them. But this idea of if you are the kind of person that inadvertently is oppressing someone, pointing the finger, and talking maliciously about them, don't be surprised if God isn't able to work on your behalf. We've got to identify these things that stop what God desires to do in our life. It's a good verse. A fifth one, and sometimes these are things we don't even think about. Being insensitive to the needs of the poor. Being insensitive to the needs of those who are in need. Proverbs 21:13 says, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Yeah, that's pretty harsh. A lot of times there are people in need all around us and we have the means to truly help them. And I think you know what I mean because we've all been taken advantage of. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about meeting real needs in people's lives. Another thing that hinders God, hinders his power in our life, hinders prayer, is when we pray and we petition God only to satisfy our own self-indulgence. You know, sometimes we can even try to self-justify those kind of prayers. You know, we're praying to God for something that we need. And here's what James says about that. James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You know, if we're just praying for stuff that we want because we just want it, why would we expect God to hear that? A seventh thing that hinders prayer and God's power is just simply being disobedient. You know, when Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus said, "Well, feed my sheep. In essence, prove it. Show me. If you love me, you will obey what I command," is what he told his disciples. And a lot of times we want to live our life the way we live it. And then we come to God with prayers and petitions, and we want the Spirit of God to move in our life, and we want God to move on our behalf, and we wonder why it doesn't happen, and we've been just living a whole, you know, living in disobedience. And this can be somebody that's never given their life to God. This can be somebody that's been trying to live for God, but has areas in their life that they're not obeying Him in. Psalm 34:15-16. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. I don't want the face of God to be against me because I'm being disobedient. But it can't be any other way. 1 John 3:21-22. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. So, I mean, there's one step you can take today. A lot of this is a matter of making a quality decision. You know, I'm identifying these things in my life. I want to make a quality decision that I'm going to stay away from this as much as I can. And if it comes down to this one, a simple act of being obedient to God and doing what He's called me to do, then I want to be able to have God, you know, move through my life freely. And if obedience is what requires it, then I'll be obedient to God. The two greatest commands: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. One that we often don't nip in the bud early enough is number 8, strife within your household. This is a bad one. This, you know, the attitude that strife can cause, and you talk about a barrier to the Spirit of God wanting to speak. You know, I want to be able to be in that place where Paul was when the Spirit of God said, "Don't go to Asia, go to Macedonia." There are a lot of times where we're not listening to God. And there are things that are keeping us from being able to hear from God. And he's saying, "Don't go to Asia. I want you to go to Macedonia." Well, he's not saying that specifically to you, maybe. But let's all go to Macedonia today. But the truth is, you know, maybe you're going down a path and God is trying to say, "Don't go that way. I want you to go this way instead." And for whatever reason, we're not listening or we can't hear. And we find ourselves in a mess. And then later we get philosophical about it. And, you know, rather than saying, "You know what? Look, I am more than willing to stand before you and say there are times when God told me don't go to Asia, and I went to Asia and I paid for it and my family paid for it." And I'll take responsibility for it. I'm not going to try to blame God for my mistake. But strife is a big deal. You know, and just one very specific example here is 1 Peter 3:7. "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." You know, the idea being, you know, Peter is saying, "Husbands, respect your wives. Treat them with respect. Because if you don't, I guarantee you that there's going to be some problem in your relationship with God." It's the same with parents and kids. It's the same when you know, they all live together on one roof and everybody's, you know, fighting and yelling and disrespect and all this stuff. You know, we got to nip that in the bud because it creates a whole environment that's hostile to the Spirit of God. Number 9, a thing that hinders prayer and God's power in our life. when we ask for things outside of God's will. Outside of his will. 1 John 5, 14-15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. The onus on us is to get to know God and get to know his will. I want my heart to be God's heart. I want to be the kind of person that God said, you know, about David, that he's a man after my own heart. And it's amazing when you begin to understand and you begin to know God and you begin to see his character and the things that he desires to do, how much easier it is to pray, because it becomes clearer what he desires. Number 10. Next week there will be a test. Memorize all 25. No, good. Look, maybe the case that maybe many of these don't apply to you, but maybe one or two do. You know, and this week you can look and say, you know what, I want to identify that in my life. I don't want that to be something that stops the works. I don't want that to be something that acts as a barrier between me and God. I don't want that to be the thing that lets Satan get the foot in the door of my life, because we've allowed way too many feet in doors. I just got a really weird picture in my mind, but that's okay. That's another. Number 10, doubt, unbelief. You know, which this can be a hard one to fight against. The only way that we're going to fight against doubt and unbelief is by the word of God. So we'll get into that next week. But here's the truth. Mark 11, 23 to 24. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. You know, these are the words of Jesus. Matthew 21, 22, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So there's a principle of belief here that Jesus says we need to tap into. We'll learn that faith is built by the word of God. The word of God teaches us God's will. Again, it's all linked. It's interlinked and connected. And since the word of God is also the sword of the spirit and our one weapon we have against the enemy, it's the one thing that will fight our doubt. It's the one thing that will change our doubt to faith. And we'll turn our unbelief into belief. Number 11, let's go on to the next one there. Taking that a little farther, doubting that God is good. And this is a hard one. Because sometimes, again, and this is one of the things, the question that I asked, and I don't remember if I asked it last week or the week before. I think it was last week. Do you believe that God is for you? I'm going to play a song at the end that talks a little bit about this. Do you believe that he's for you? Because if you don't, it can be very difficult to be in a place where you're letting him work in your life the way that he wants to work in your life. You see, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, which we're going to want to get that faith thing. We'll talk about that. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That he rewards those who earnestly seek him. A lot of people grow up with a very negative concept of God as an individual. A God who punishes rather than rewards. A God who is vengeful rather than loving. And no matter how much Jesus has said to his disciples, you know, when they said, show us the Father, and he says, have I been with you so long and yet you do not know me? No matter how much Jesus represents the character of God to us in human form, people still get this concept of God. It's kind of hard to understand, mysterious, Zeus-like. The truth is God is for you. You've got to believe that, and you cannot afford to doubt that he is good, because the enemy will use that. And if we just carry this idea a little farther, number 12, an attitude that hinders our prayer and God's power, not expecting God to answer your prayer. How many times do we pray and when it's answered, we're surprised? Wow. Or we pray for an open door, and when the door opens, we wonder if that's God. There needs to be a sense of expectation. This is what James says. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. We'll read that again. This idea, when we pray, what are we praying for if we don't believe that God is for us? What are we praying for if we don't believe that God wants to see that happen? What are we praying for if we don't believe that God wants to move? Especially when he asks us to pray and to bring our concerns to him and to bring our worries to him and to cast them at his feet. Number 13. This is kind of strange, interesting use of the word evil, having an evil heart of unbelief. We don't often associate unbelief with evil. But in Hebrews 3, when the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we need to get together to encourage one another, the writer says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." A sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Doubt and unbelief can just simply lead us into more sin. And we've got to build that up. And again, we'll talk about that next week, how the Word of God is what builds our faith. Number 14, it's kind of an interesting use of the word mix, but this is one I lifted right from Hebrews 4, too. When we don't, quote, mix faith with God's Word, it's deeper than that, but here's what the scripture says. "For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." You know, the word of God is simply words when you don't respond to it. The word of God is simply words when we don't respond to it, when we don't place our faith in it. Anytime Jesus was able to do something in someone's life, he said to them, "Be it unto you as you have believed." He went to his hometown and scripture says he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. And so there's a sense where God's word is powerful, but God does not force the power of his word into our lives if we do not respond to it. We have to take it, we have to receive it, we have to accept it, we have to believe it, and we have to stand upon it as if we believe what we say we believe. Otherwise, really nothing happens. Taking it a little farther, number 15, something that can limit God's work is not abiding in or dwelling in or living in God's word. You know, this goes far beyond just getting your daily bread out in the morning. Is this my lifeline? Is this what I live by? Somebody said to my father-in-law years ago, "How do you memorize scripture? I have such a terrible time memorizing scripture." He says, "When your life depends on that verse, you'll remember it." It's not a matter of arbitrarily memorizing things. It's a matter of realizing this is my life here. This is my lifeline. I live and die on this truth. Plus, post-it notes help. Just saying. John 15:7. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." If you remain in me and my words remain in you. If my words remain in you. Another thing that hinders God's work in our life, number 16, when we don't pray in accordance with God's character. You know, we're praying for God to do stuff that he's just not going to do because that's not what he's like. John 14:13-14, "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Anything in my name, anything in my name, in my name. You know, and theologians are pretty much in unanimous understanding that idea of referring to Christ's name is a reference to who he is, what he is, and his character. In fact, that's all names meant in Scripture. That's why people were given the names that they were given. The angel told Joseph that he was to name the baby Jesus because he will save people from their sins. Of course, Jesus means Savior. Here's one. Number 17. Giving up before the breakthrough comes. There are times where just tempted to give up on something altogether. Been there. Done that. Got the t-shirt. Threw the t-shirt in the garbage. Exactly. Bless you. You know, a lot of times when things are about to change, the enemy throws the biggest fit possible. And it's kind of like smoke and mirrors. You know, you're making progress, things are happening, and then, wow, out of nowhere, things get crazy. And you almost walk away from that saying, okay, I don't think I want to go there anymore. I think I'm done. Galatians 6:9 challenges us. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Got to believe that God's for you. Got to believe that He's good. Got to believe that He loves those people or wants to see that situation resolved even more than you do. You have all these memorized yet? Not yet? Sorry. Okay. Number 18. Having an unthankful heart or unthankful attitude. It's amazing how that can just hinder the work of God in our lives. And it's so easy to be unthankful for things. You know, I realize over the past little while, I've allowed my own frustration with things permeate the attitude of my house. You know, my own frustrations about not seeing this happen or not seeing this particular thing move or not, you know, being frustrated because, you know, we've been wanting to see this life transformed and all of these things. You know, when you're in ministry and you're all about wanting to see people's lives change and transformed and you don't see it like you want to see it, you know, it can make you kind of grumpy. You know, and it can even lead to a sense of unthankfulness and just simple things. And we need to take a lesson from the psalmist, you know, who has to remind himself, like we talked about last week in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name, and start listing the things and the reasons that you have to be thankful. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. God says, again, this kind of goes along with this sense of expectation. You know, come to God with your requests. Come to Him with the things that you're anxious about. Come to Him with your petitions. And come to Him with thanksgiving, saying, God, I thank You that You are a good God, and that You are a God that is for me and not against me, and that You're a God that wants to see these things resolved in my life. Number 19, doubting God's ability and maybe even His willingness. See, Abraham is great in understanding this. Romans 4, Paul writes, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. I like that. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, didn't deny that fact, faced it, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And the truth is, not just the power, but the willingness to carry out what he said he would do. Another thing that hinders God's work in our life is refusing to hear God's word. Refusing to hear it. There are times where, you know, for whatever reason, we're not wanting to listen because we want to do this thing over here. Zechariah 7:11-13, they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or the words that the Lord God Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. It's like we want God to work on our behalf, but we don't want to listen to what He has to say or do what He's called us to do. And there's a disconnect there that just can't happen. You can't have one without the other. You can't have God working for you if you're not working with Him. You can't have God working for you if you won't listen. Can't have God working for you if you're not obedient. It's just not going to happen. Or this takes it a little further. You know, if you're not determined, let's go to the next one. If you're not determined to gain understanding, if you don't set your mind to gain understanding, be prepared for the enemy to use that against you. You got to make a decision. I want to gain understanding. I'm going to grow in my knowledge of God. I want to grow in my knowledge of the Word. I want God to work in my life. And I realize that that's going to happen. I need to set my mind to gain understanding. Daniel 10:12. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." You know what I love about this? It doesn't expect perfection. It's an attitude and a desire. I don't have to know everything, but I do have to be committed to gaining understanding. Number 22, having an imperfect or immature heart, a heart that's not focused, a heart that seeks after other things. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." See, again, that's the description of biblical perfection. This is not about being perfect in human terms. This is about being fully committed. Have you set your mind to gain understanding? Is your heart fully committed? You see, if you can make those decisions, you're going to be able to see God work on your behalf. If you haven't made those quality decisions, the enemy will use that against you. I guarantee it. Or in Acts 13:22, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." It's not a matter of perfection. It's a matter of obedience. Okay, just the last couple here. Number 23, when we don't properly respect God or His Word, we shouldn't be surprised when God isn't able to work like he wants to. Psalm 145:18-19, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them." Number 24, something that stops at the work, is when we lack confidence. And again, this has to come from the Word. Our confidence needs to be built upon the Lord and the truth of His Word. Ephesians 3:12, "In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Or Hebrews 10:35-36, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. So don't throw away your confidence. Finally, number 25. Don't be double-minded. We go back to the scripture we read in James. To be double-minded, back and forth, waffling. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. I don't want to be double-minded. I don't want to be unstable. I want to give God the freedom to work in my life. I want Him to be able to hear my prayers. I want the Spirit of God to flow freely through me, and I want to identify things in my life that hinder that. And if we're going to draw that line in the sand against what the enemy is trying to do here, we've got to realize that God is for us, not against us. I have a song that I want to play for you right now. This is kind of a request from Rose, but I think it'll be a blessing to you. That's not it. Stop. Patience, I seem to be technologically challenged at the moment.
Skies don't seem to Deep within, I feel my soul stirring, as though my hope has been restored. The shepherd singing heard the voice of angels, confirming rumors spread across the land that a child protected wealth. Love is raining down on the world tonight. There's a presence here I can tell. God is in us, God is for us, God is with us, even now. He's a Savior we have been praying for. In our
Remember that if you've made that commitment to follow Christ, He lives in you. Scripture tells us that greater is He that is in you than he that lives in this world. So no matter if you find yourself struggling with one of these things or all 25 of them, together as a church family, we're going to overcome these things. And we're going to see the Spirit of God move across our community because God wants to do some amazing things. We're going to remove the hindrances. We're not going to let Satan get any more ground. And we're going to move forward because God is good. He lives in you. He is for you, and he's with you. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together, celebrate this day after Christmas, what you've done, that you made it possible that you could live in us, to show us that you're for us and that you're with us. We thank you, God, that your power is beyond anything that we could imagine, that anything that we struggle with isn't anything that we should have to struggle with the way that we do. I pray, God, that you show that to us and that your power is able to flow freely through us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, he's with you and he's for you. God bless. See you next time.